Today's Bible reading comes from Genesis 15, if you'd like to open in your phone or in your Bibles. The Lord's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove, and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is God's word.
Let me pray as we open God's word together. Father God, we just want to acknowledge that you are our rock and redeemer. And I ask that may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Abraham and Sarah story actually starts back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And to be honest with you, I'd studied this story many times before, but I just skipped over a whole bunch and learned some new stuff this week. But Abraham and Sarah's story actually starts in Ur, near modern-day Baghdad. And he was living there with his father, Terah, and two brothers, Haran and Nahor. He married Sarah, and Haran was married and had a son called Lot. We don't know how, but that middle son, Haran, died. Abraham became sort of a guardian for Lot, but that triggered a movement. So there and then, as a family, they decided to go on this epic journey. So their path and ultimate plan was actually to get to the promised land. So this is before they've even met the living God, right? But they had a goal of getting to Canaan. So they set off from Baghdad and traveled sort of northwest into modern-day Turkey and came to a city called Haran, spelt with double R, like the son who died. But it says there in 11 verse 31, when they came to Haran, they settled there. So they had this goal of getting to the promised land, which to them wasn't the promised land yet. That was the original plan, but they'd gone so far, and then they arrived in this place and they just plonked down. They settled. I guess they were pretty happy there. Maybe they liked the location, the local community, the people. But that was about to all change, because the living God was about to speak. And in that famous part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, God enters Abram's life. He says this: "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed.'" So God incredibly asked this man to surrender all he knows about life, right? To leave his place, to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave his father. To surrender all of that so he can go to a place that he hasn't lived yet, he hasn't even visited, right? And God promises this one man that he will bless him. But he doesn't just choose him for his own sake. It's not, "I will bless you," full stop. He says, "Through you, Abram, I want to bless the nations." He wants to bless all the families of the earth. And this is a really significant moment in Scripture. You know, Paul will say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." You know, he asks Abraham to step into the river of God's purposes for all of humanity. It's an extraordinary thing to ask a human being to do. But if you go to the end of Galatians chapter 3, you read and see the purpose. He says there, this is in verse 26, So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, God always chooses people, not for our own sake. He does bless us, and it's a privilege to be in relationship with the living God and know him as a father. But he always chooses us so that we would join in his mission, you know? He elects us, not for our own sake, but he elects us to join with him in his mission into the world. And this is what Paul and Naomi have signed up for. This is what Thornleigh Baptists have signed up for. To be a people, a couple, a family, to be a church that's choosing to live to bless the nations. And I know this has been part of your history. I don't know if you know this, but you've got two living legends in your... You've got many living legends in your congregation. But I had the privilege to go to Papua New Guinea just recently, to the place where Arthur and Jean Kelshaw worked in Papua New Guinea. So when they went in, I think it was 1953, I'm bound to have this wrong, so please correct me later, there was very few believers. And now today, there is more than 400 Baptist churches in Papua New Guinea, more than we have in the New South Wales and ACT combined. Anyway, I went up as part of a team to Mount Hagen, and there'd been some election violence, so we had to get a police escort, and then we had to go through some difficult areas before arriving down in the Bia Valley. And what I didn't know was there were rumours that relatives, grandchildren of the Kelshaws were coming to visit. Now, I'm not a biological grandchild of the Kelshaws, and I tried to correct a few people in Papua New Guinea, especially at Thornleigh, where you actually have biological relatives. But I'm a Baptist, and if you're a Baptist in Papua New Guinea, you're part of the tribe in this part of the world. Anyway, we pass through, and we drive through all these windy waves, and finally we arrive in the Bia Valley. And on the roads, there are people cheering. There are people cheering, and we drive in, and it goes on for kilometres and kilometres, and we arrive in this little village, this little I guess, Baptist compound. It's almost a Baptist utopia, if there is such a thing, you know. And people are waiting there to greet us, like hundreds of kids everywhere. And then we get invited to go and speak at a rally, a youth rally, and we go, and there's this A-frame building, and they make 100 kind of, I think it was about 150 metres worth of trail with special gardens on the side with flowers thrown on the ground. So we're walking along this, and then we arrive at the church, and it's this A-frame building packed with hundreds of people. And we're told, you can't just walk in, you have to dance in, because we're celebrating the arrival of the grandchildren of the missionaries who first brought us the gospel. So, like, I'm Irish, I can't dance, particularly not with arms, so I had to clamp these babies in. Anyway, we kind of go in, and there's dancing and there's singing, and often what happens in these occasions, you get asked to preach. Like, a pastor will come up to you and say, brother, can we hear the word of the Lord from you? And early on in this trip, I was never prepared. You know, I had to make something up as we go. But this one time I got up to preach, and they said, wait a minute, we need to put something on your head. So I bent down and they put something on my head, and I thought it was just like bark with one feather. But I found out, I preached the whole sermon, that I'd actually just preached with a whole bird of paradise on my head, like a dead one. I mean, if you see a picture, it looks like King Julian from Madagascar just preached at your church. Anyway, I just was blown away at these people's gratitude for the vision of churches in New South Wales. To not just be focused on ourselves, to not just be concerned with God will bless me, full stop. That God has blessed me so I can be a blessing to the nations. So this story is, it's in our DNA as a movement, but more importantly even than our movement is what this book says. That God steps into people's lives and he unsettles us, doesn't he? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That means a whole reorientation of your whole life. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Arthur and Jean, and it made a world of difference. And I know God has spoken to Paul and Naomi. One of the great privileges of my ministry life has to be to journey with this couple and their family and their extended family who are all here tonight, who are doing the really tough thing of watching their sons and daughters and grandchildren go to another country. They're living this story. But there's no doubt that they have heard the word of the Lord and it has changed the direction of their life. And I guess the question for all of us is, we need to stand with them as they hear the word of the Lord. It's not just a word to them, it's a word to us, because we're God's sending community. It's what the church has always been, always giving away its people, always giving away its power, at its best, always giving away its money, because God has called us to be a blessing to the nations. And God has spoken. But I guess sometimes when you hear God speak, time can just pass. So Abraham and Sarah heard God speak in Genesis 12, but we're now into Genesis 15. And a lot has happened. We won't go through it all now. I went for a bit too long this morning. But a lot happens, and it's worth reading. But you kind of get this sense that Abraham and Sarah have come so far, but their journey is still just about to begin in earnest, right? And for Naomi and Paul and the beautiful family, they've come so far. You know, 12 years since their first trip to China. But all the formation that happened in their family that was committed to ministry, it's been a lifelong journey to bring them to where they are now, but they're just on the cusp of leaving the country. And that's a challenge. That must raise new fears. That must raise new challenges and new questions, because now it gets kind of real. When you come to Genesis 15, we come to that kind of point in Abraham's life. And I don't know if God sensed this, but God comes to Abraham, perhaps being the all-knowing one, he knew, you know. But he comes to Abraham and says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He speaks to this young couple and says, I am your shield and your great reward. Don't be afraid. I don't know. I reckon God knew that they were afraid. That as you look in this text, you actually find that, like a good counselor, just by saying that, it frees Abraham to express his fears. And he does. He speaks back to God. It says, but Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave has been born in my house, is to be my heir. So Abraham goes to God after all they've been through in the last three chapters and said, God, you promised that I would be a great nation, but I haven't even been able to have with my wife one child. Like, we haven't even begun. I know you've done all this stuff, but pretty core to the promise, the arrangement we had was that I and my wife would have a child, and that hasn't happened. And God says this. He gives him an amazing kind of little activity to do. He says, but the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own Ishmael shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said to him, look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God just comes to Abraham and takes him outside for a walk. And they go out into probably what was the desert, and they look up at the desert sky. You know, this assignment wouldn't be near as effective in Sydney on a polluted day, perhaps even where you're going in Ningxia on a dusty night. The stars are probably obscured, but this is probably a clear night. Let's pretend it's a clear night because it will work better for my sermon. And they look up at the stars, and God says to him, count them. Count them. And of course they're uncountable. There's too many stars. We can't even count them with the telescopes and the satellites that we've got. They're just too extraordinary. And God says to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Like, there'll be so many children in the family of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation that they will be uncountable. Uncountable. You know, we had a glimpse of that in Papua New Guinea, but we haven't seen that amongst the Huaych people. Like you said, we can stand it. We have, the group of missionaries have a conference, and they actually gather and they go, well, how many Huaych people do you know who are believers? And they actually go through them by name, and anyone they know, they've just counted, and the most they've come up with is 500. That's not yet what God promised, you know? So we push into that promise, as many of the stars, so shall your offspring be. But then the story goes on, because Abraham has another fear, which is raised by God's next word to him. It says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So he says, not only I will give you descendants, I will give you land. Now this is a reaffirmation of the promise back in the story, right? So again, Abram's just doubting the very core promises that God has made. And this is where this text kind of gets really serious, because God just doesn't take him outside and show him the stars. This time he really puts something on the line. It's kind of a gory story, but he gets Abram to go and get all these animals and cut them in half, right? You might be going, what's going on in this story? This is gross. But what's actually happened is a covenant enactment story, right? So earlier today, we kind of commissioned Paul and Naomi, and we came up with a certificate, and the Global Interaction and the church, we both signed it, right? And We signed it saying we commit to this promise, right? Another way we do that in our culture is marriage certificates. So it's not official to the documents are signed, and that's why ministers are so nervous on wedding days to get that paperwork off, because it's not until something's signed that breaking the oath really matters. Now, an ancient person from this culture would go, that's a wussy way of signing a contract, right? We don't do this here. How they would do it is they would get these animals, chop them in half, and the idea was to walk through the middle of the dead animals, and you're effectively saying, if I don't keep my word, this is what you can do to me. If I don't keep my word, you can cut me in half, you can destroy my life, you can cast me down to the ground, you can finish me off. And what's extraordinary about this story is who works through the middle of the pieces. I don't know if you've seen that, because how this worked, after Abraham had chopped these animals down in the middle and set them up, and the crows were coming down to eat these animals and he was scaring them off, he actually fell into a deep trance, right? This darkness, heavy darkness came over him, and God began to talk to him about some dark things. So he finds out he will have descendants, as many as the stars, but he's not actually going to see it in his lifetime. That actually they're going to go into slavery in Egypt for 400 years till the sins of the Amorites come to their full measure. And then they'll walk into the land. So he's in the midst of this heavy dream and feeling darkness and terror. And then through the pieces comes this bizarre kind of twist. It says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. And then it goes on to say, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now these words, smoking and fire and flaming, are the same words to describe the manifest presence of God in places like Mount Sinai. You know, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, it was there fire and flame. And when the people of Israel were kind of waking their way through the desert, they were led by a pillar or a cloud of fire. These were images of God's manifest real presence with his people. So what the text is saying here is that God was passing through the pieces. God himself was making this covenant with human beings. And it's a profound moment, because he's saying to Abraham, do you know how much I promise myself to you? Do you know how sure I am that I will not let you down? I am so sure that even though I am the living God, my life can be cast down and broken and smashed. There's the Bible teacher Tim Keller says this about this experience. He's saying, God is saying, may my immutability experience mutation. May my immortality suffer mortality. May my infinity suffer limitation and finitude. May my power suffer powerlessness. May the impossible become possible. May I be cut off. May I be destroyed. May my body be ripped to pieces. And the extraordinary thing is God is saying this. God is saying, this is how much you can count on me. That's what he's saying to Paul and Naomi, to the family, as they walk into this new experience of God's promise, as of many descendants, as there are stars in the skies. And he backs this promise with his own life. God promises himself that he will be faithful. But I don't know if you knew and noticed anything about this story. Usually in kind of this kind of covenant-making ceremony, two parties walk through the pieces. There was the senior partner, the suzerain. They wouldn't always walk through. Usually they just get the servant to walk through. Sometimes both parties walk through. But in this story, only the senior partner walks through the pieces. Did you notice Abraham never walks through the pieces? He doesn't sign up. Because sometimes we wonder, you know, how can I trust God? How can I know God will be faithful to his promise as I walk into the unknown? And God answers that question here. He says, I'll bank my life on it. But then there's a second set of questions where we ask, and I reckon this is me. I reckon it might be Paul and Naomi, maybe you as well. Where we ask the question is, I don't know if I can be faithful. I don't know if I can do my part. Like, you might be my God, but will I be your person? You know, as they go to Central Asia and start this whole new work, they could work a lifetime and see very little fruit. They might want to give up at times, you know. And the question is, what about me? How will I stay faithful? Well, God is saying, you know, I walk through the pieces to back my word, but I'll walk through the pieces for you. If you fail, I will take the curse of the covenant. If you blow it, I still will be there. If you feel like a fail, I'll still pick you up and be part of your story, because I pledge myself to you. And the reason we know this is true is because the darkness isn't just a unique part of the Old Testament story. As you go forward to Mark chapter 15, you read about another mountain where the darkness comes down and the Son of God has been brought up this hill. He's been flayed to pieces. His back's in a mess. You know, he's been beaten up. He has a crown of thorns on his head. His body is being broken. And he's taken up to the cross and he's nailed to the cross. And then spears are taken and thrust into his side. So when God makes this promise that I will be faithful even when you're not, he backs it up and his body is broken. God is thrown down. God is killed. God in Christ takes on our curse for our failures. And this is the God who goes with Paul and Naomi with their family into mission. This is the God who promises to track with this church as you support them in mission. This is the God who's spoken about in Romans chapter 8 in this great promise where it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" And he goes on to say, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the God who says, "Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward," is enough. He's enough. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this extraordinary truth. It's kind of mind-blowing that you, as the infinite, immortal, or loving, or knowing God, would step into the human story and make yourself known. But the fact that you would give your son to die on a cross in our place, that you kind of pledge yourself to human beings for the sake of this mission, we're just in awe. And we pray that you give us the same generous, big-hearted concern for all the families on planet Earth. We pray for the H people, Lord. We bring them to you right now. We just long for them, that they would come to know Jesus in all his glory. We pray, God, that as Lord is the harvest, that you would raise up workers for your harvest field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.